Blog Talk Radio.
Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name together. Truly today is a wonderful and a glorious day, and I am so glad that you joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be tremendously blessed in and through and by the power of God and the word of the Lord on today. So on today, as you grab your Bibles and come on in and just make yourself right at home, we're going to be looking out and reading from the book of John, chapter 17, verses number 9 through verse number 22. And again, that's out of the book of John, chapter 17, verses 9 through verse number 22. We're going to talk about today Jesus Christ, the prayer of consecration. So we're going to be talking about prayer and the power of prayer. But most of all, what we're going to look at today is the wonderful prayer that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, prayed on our behalf. And so let us take a look. Jesus Christ, the high priest, prayer of consecration, it also included both his present and his future disciples. And so you're going to see on today how Jesus already prayed for you, and you was included in that prayer that he prayed well over 2,000 years ago. So let us take a look. It said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, and that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And as for their sake, I sanctified myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which have shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and that the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, and that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, the scripture that I'm going to look at on today and focus on is John 17 and verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which thou shall believe on me through their word. Now, let's take a look at our lesson. This chapter number 17 of John's gospel, it actually revealed Jesus' prayer of consecration. He prayed this prayer in the stillness of the night air as his disciple journeyed with him towards the Garden of Gethsemane. The longest prayer recorded in the New Testament is preceded the most solemn occasion that has ever occurred in the world, and that was the crucifixion. Now, the content of the prayer is perhaps one of the greatest composition of all time. With impending death in his mind, Jesus conveyed his intention for his disciple after his departure. He further revealed his love for his disciples and communicated to them his last desire for them. Finally, he prayed that they might receive the protection and blessings of God's grace. Now, John recorded record provides us with the content of Jesus' prayer and also amplifies intercessory prayer. And so here, all of my intercessors that are standing in the gap, that are leading the gap, that are praying, I want you to know that this prayer of Jesus, he amplified intercessory prayer. And so what you're doing is not for naught. You will find our Lord and Savior has already set the example, and now you are standing in that stead, interceding on the behalf and standing in the gap for God's people. Now, the word of Jesus revealed his passion for all of his followers, both at that particular time and also all of the disciples since that time, which also include us as well. Now, in this lesson, we will also explore in detail the principle involved in this great prayer of consecration. Now, we will discuss the points that apply to us today by observing the manner in which Jesus prayed. These words of Jesus reveal much about the purpose and the plan of God for the life of the man Christ Jesus. Now, let's look. Jesus asked for his Father's glory. Now, John's opening word in the chapter 17 is these words spake Jesus, refer to what Jesus had just said, which was recorded in the previous chapter. Jesus had revealed the identity of the Comforter, how that the Comforter would come and what he would accomplish at his coming. He emphatically stated that the Comforter would lead them and guide them into all truth, and that he, Jesus Christ, must also go away so that the Comforter would come. Moreover, Jesus revealed that he was the Comforter. See John 14, verses 17 through 18 and verse 28, Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, Romans 8, chapter 10, verse 10, Colossians 1 and verse 27. At the close of the 16th chapter, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, the common attitude and position of prayer. Now, Luke revealed that the story of the publican who would not even lift up his eyes to pray because he felt unworthy, Luke 18 and verse 13. Now, John's statement revealed that in the prayer, it's appropriate to lift up one's eye to heaven, which demonstrates expectancy. Now, this is not to suggest that a person must literally look towards heaven when praying, though certainly it is in order to do so. Rather, the idea is that a person must pray with an expectant faith towards God. Now, let's look at that for just a moment and explore that for just a moment. It is key, and as well as it is vital, for we as the children of God, that when we go to God in prayer, we must have a faith of expectancy. Now, you can have faith, but you may not be expecting anything. And so here, what I want to emphasize to you, that you must recalibrate or refocus your faith into an area of expectancy, expecting God to answer, expecting God to respond to your request as you pray unto him at his appointed time and for at his sovereign will being done. But we must approach the throne of God expectantly, expecting God to move on our behalf. Now, the move itself is going to be predicated on his will for our lives, but that does not negate the fact that we must come with the spirit of expectancy of our Lord and faith towards heaven. David, he declared, I will lift up my eyes unto the hill from which cometh my help. Psalm 121:1. Was David asking God from where he is, his help would come? If that were the case, he would have been questioning the ability of God. Rather, it seemed clear that David was stating his confidence in God as his source of help. David had been in the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death. He lifted up his eyes to the hill and stated that he knew from whence his help came, further declaring that it came from the Lord. Now, the one whom we focus our attention during prayer is vital. We should lift up our eyes in prayer because our help comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look further. The Father is glorified also in the Son. Now, first, the first five verses of John 6:17 is a record of Jesus' prayer for himself. He began this prayer by addressing the divine nature of God. One of the final acts that he performed in his humanity, Jesus requested of his Father, glorify thy Son. And he was asking that his Heavenly Father would cause the Jewish people to acknowledge him as the promised Messiah, and that the Gentile world would recognize him as the universal Savior. He was further asking the Father to provide proof of his deity that was served to convince and instruct mankind of his identity. Now, the glorified comes from the Greek word doxazo, meaning to render or esteem, glorious, to make full of glory, honor, or to magnify. Now, Jesus was asking that the divine nature of God be so overwhelming in his humanity that the world would see God and not only his human existence. Let's look further. The Son glorifies the Father. Now, Jesus requested, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, John 17:1. Now, Jesus was asking that his death and resurrection might magnify God. Now, his death would show God's justice and his immaculate purity of his nature. The sonship God manifested in the flesh through Jesus Christ revealed his ability to be in the world and not of the world, bringing glory to the Creator. Now, the existence of man, Christ Jesus, brought tremendous glory to the Almighty God. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the scriptures say, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, that the eternal Spirit of God was manifested in the man Christ Jesus to perform the work of reconciling mankind to himself is the magnificent thing that brings glory to God. Now, the work of salvation in the hearts of mankind brings glory and honor to the Father. Therefore, the Son brings glory to the Father when people experience salvation, which he provides through his death, burial, and his resurrection. Now, further, as we look at the scripture, it said to know the Father and eternal life. John 17:2 states, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, when John stated that Jesus had power over all flesh, he was recognizing the supreme nature of Christ crucified for the sins of all mankind. Now, the divine will of God was that the man, Christ Jesus, be offered once for all, a one-time sacrifice that would satisfy the price of redemption for all people. See Hebrews 8:10. Now, the reward that Jesus purchased for mankind is eternal life. God purchased redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ for all mankind. opening the way for each individual to experience eternal life if he chooses to receive it. Now, all people now have the opportunity to receive the great reward of eternal life. However, receiving this great gift is dependent upon an individual receiving Jesus Christ and knowing him experientially. Jesus stated, "And this is life eternal, that thou might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent," John 17:3. Now, in order to have eternal life, we must come to know Jesus Christ through the plan of salvation, repentance of sin, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and receiving his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to us and personally effect his plan for our salvation. Now, the glory of the Son before the world. Now, Jesus spoke of his finished work on the earth, John 17:4. This complete task brought glory to God. In the event that Jesus had not finished the work of redemption on the earth, the incarnation would have brought glory, no God, no glory. Now, this makes clear the prominent words of Jesus when he cried, "It is finished," John 19:30. The work was completed and salvation was available to all mankind, which brought great glory to God. Now, this great work was not just the work of man, the man Jesus Christ, but it was the desire and the will of the Father. You'll see that over in John 17:3. Now, the Father fulfilled the purpose of redemption through the life and death of his Son. The eternal Spirit of God manifested himself in the man Christ Jesus. The sonship was for a specific time, place, and purpose. It began with Christ's life of approximately 33 and a half years for the divine purpose of effecting the plan of salvation. It continued for the purpose of intercessory mediation until the day death is finally conquered and the sonship role is returned to God. You'll see that over in 1 Corinthians 15:23-28. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:23-28. Jesus longed for the completion of his task and the restoration of the glory of God. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was," John 17:5. We should not allow his word to confuse us. He was not hinting that there was two gods or person in the heavens. To the contrary, it is clear that the Father and the Son shared the same glory because they were one, one in identity, one in purpose, one in desire, one in existence. The manifestation of God in the flesh was not the revealing of another god or deity, but it was the manifestation of the only true God to manifest, to accomplish his redemption from sin. In this prayer of consecration, Jesus requested that after he was completed, the sacrificial work of the Son, then the manifestation of God could be returned to the same place of glory that it occupied before the world was formed. Now, let us look further how that Jesus revealed the message of the Father. In John 17:6-8, the word of the Lord Jesus revealed the message that the Father had given him to share with his disciples. "I have manifested thy name unto them, which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word." That's John 17:6. Now, the revelation of the Father's name. Now, let's look at that, because that's very, very key for the people of God. Now, one of the purpose of the birth of Jesus Christ was to manifest the Father's name. "I have manifested thy name," John 17:6. More than revealing a name, however, Jesus' life revealed the attributes the character and the divine nature of God. Truly, Jesus illuminated the name and nature of the Father for all to see. Now, the creation reveals some of the attributes and the natures of God, and the Mosaic Law disclosed even more of his character. However, the greatest revelation of the name was in Jesus Christ. He was the visible expression of the Father's nature, attribute, character. Indeed, the name Jesus means Jehovah has become our salvation. Again, the name of Jesus means that Jehovah has become our salvation. Further, when we look at the revelation of the origin of this particular message, we'll see that the disciples' understanding of the origin of their message was very vital. Jesus declared, "Now they that have known that all things whatsoever that thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the word which thou hast gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me." John 17, verses 7 through 8. And he left no room for misunderstanding, for the message was not of flesh and blood. It was the message of the Heavenly Father. Now, the message that we preach today is not our own, for God is the source. It did not originate with the church. It is God's message. Now, the source of a message often determines its reception. Jesus proclaimed that the disciple received his message because they understood that it was not of man, but it was from the Father. The authenticity of the messenger, however, it also determines the reception of the message. When individuals doubt the messenger, they often reject the message as well. However, a corrupt or questionable messenger does not change the truth of the message. If someone serves a hot dog on a fine china, the china does not lose its value because of the cheap dinner. Likewise, if someone serves a true message in an inappropriate manner, it does not change the truth. Now, let's look further. Jesus' prayer for the protection of his disciple. This particular part of the prayer of Jesus was for his disciple. He prayed for their protection and for their keeping of the gospel through them and God using them. Jesus understood that his time in this world was limited and that his follower would determine the future of the gospel. The 12 men whom Jesus has chosen would determine whether or not the gospel would be fulfilled and filled the earth. Now, Jesus understood the importance of investing his energy in these men who would carry on his work. Many leaders wasted their time and energy failing to understand the importance of choosing, training, and investing time in their successor. Productive leaders are always endeavoring to mentor others to grow up into greater leaders than themselves. Jesus cried, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." John 17 and 9. He was concerned about the world, but his greatest concern was for the disciple. He understood that the world could receive the message of salvation through the direction of these men. He was concerned for their protection and endurance, for he knew that if these men survived and thrived, the world would receive the message of the Father through them. Now, Jesus recognized the origin even of his disciples. The origin of the disciple was of great importance to Jesus. They were divinely chosen to perform the plan and purpose of the Heavenly Father. Jesus announced, "For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." John 17, verses 9 through 10. His statement again illuminates and illustrates his complete oneness with the Father. Those who belong to the Father also belong to Jesus. Jesus' words indicated that he received glory and magnification through and from his followers. He is not ashamed of us, for he is pleased to be associated with his disciples. Even though these original disciples had various problems, James and John with their competitive spirit, Peter with his temper, and others with their previous occupation, Jesus was still willing to be glorified in them. And isn't it so resolving in our heart to know that no matter what problem we have, Jesus still has chosen to be glorified in us and to be used and to use our life for his glory and his honor. Now, the book of Revelation contains John's spiritually inspired letter to the seven churches of Asia, Revelation 1 through 3. Although each Asian church had its problem, Jesus was in the midst of each of them. And he can work with imperfection in individuals as long as they will rely on him to do the work. Indeed, God specializes in making something out of nothing. Creation itself completely illustrates what God can do with nothing when nothing exists. He creates all things from nothing at all. And further, as we look at the word, we'll see even further of what God had done. Let's look at how Jesus kept all but Judas. Let's take a look at that. Over in John 17, verses number 11, it goes on to state, "Now I am no more in the world, but these that are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, let's take a look at that, why the name of Jesus is so important to us as the people of God. It is through his name in which he's going to keep us. Now, and that's why the baptism is so important for us in the name of Jesus. It said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these," catch this now, child of God, "are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." That's where the oneness comes from. That's where the key is so profound for us as children of God, of that name and of that oneness being with God. Many people don't understand it, but if you go back and search the scripture about the oneness of God and why it's very key for us, as the word said, that they may be one as we are one. Key element, key scripture. Jesus was trying to help his disciples understand he would no longer be with them physically and in this world, that they would be responsible for communicating the gospel to the world. And we are still yet have that same responsibility of communicating the gospel to the world. And whether whatever your call may be, we must recognize our ultimate goal and purpose is to communicate the gospel to this world. His desire was that they would carry on what he had begun. Jesus also prayed that the Father would keep the disciples, speaking of the divine safekeeping. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, John 17:11. Truly the power of the name of Jesus will keep us when we are become one with the Father as Jesus and the Father are one. Let us stop one moment and let us just make our own declaration. Father, and you can repeat after me, Father, I declare I am one with you, Father. I am one with you. I am one with you, Father, in things. And so as we become one, even as it says here again, truly the power of the name of Jesus will keep us when we become one with the Father as Jesus and the Father are one. That's why when we get baptized in the name of Jesus, we're being baptized into that name and that we become one with the Father. And that's very key for us because we're in Jesus and Jesus is one with the Father. And that's key. We accomplish this when we rely on the power of the name of Jesus and the Holy Ghost of God fill us. Now, John 17 and 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and the name of them is lost, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, I highly encourage you to, again, look well into the scripture. I know many people say, no, it's nothing to, it's not about the oneness, but the scriptures clearly brings it out of us being one with the Father in and through that name, his name. Now, Jesus' positive approach to the subject of Judas is a great example to us. Jesus began by stating that he had lost none of the disciples, but then added that Judas was lost only to fulfill scripture. Many people often capitalize on the negative side of the loss without recognizing the positive aspect. But this was not the way of the Lord. We should be careful never to point out the bad without in some way directing people towards that which is good. Now, people in the Hebrew culture attached the term son to someone who possessed the characteristic of the word that was follows. Now, therefore, Jesus called Judas the son of perdition, meaning that he was the son of destruction. Now, the word perdition comes from the word alapalis, meaning ruin or loss, physically, spiritually, and eternally, damnable, destruction, die, perdition, perish, wasted away. Now, Judas personified perdition and destruction. He evidently succumbed to the spirit of greed through his love of money. Now, let us stop there because there are so many things that is warring at our attention and trying to vibe at our hearts and our mind, and things, especially in these days. Don't succumb to the spirit of greed and things, and don't succumb to the love of money. That's what Judas did. That's how he fell. But let us go on to perfection and be the men and women of God that he called us out to be. Yes, I hear the scripture speaking in my spirit too. Money answer all matter. Let it answer the matter and things. But let us not have the spirit of greed as we go forth to accomplish the work and the will of the Lord. Now, however, his betrayal and fall accomplished the will and purpose of God, occurring to fulfill the prophecy of the scripture. Now, the loss of Judas was in no way a reflection on Jesus. He exposed Judas to teaching, instruction, revelation, and care along with the other disciples. However, Judas' love for money blinded him. He only saw what would bring him immediate gratification and failed to see the larger picture and vision of life. He failed to receive the true joy that only Jesus Christ and his word can bring. And that's what happened with people when they get caught up in the spirit of greed and things. They fail to see the larger picture and the larger vision for their lives and things, and they want and run after the immediate gratification. and they fail to receive the true joy that only Jesus and his word can bring. There's a joy and there is a fulfillment that only the word of God can do and bring unto an individual life, no matter how much they strive to get ahead. It's only the joy of the Lord that's going to be able to fulfill it in his word. Jesus desired that the disciple would have the word of God and his joy. You'll see that over in John 17, verses 13 through 14. Now, the word of God at work in our life will always make us fruitful and joyful in the greatest sense and measure. See John 15. Now, Jesus prayed for their protection as well. Now, Jesus prayed for the protection of his disciple. He never prayed that God would remove them from the world, but he did ask that God would keep them safe while they were in the world. Now, God's plan is never to isolate us, but to insulate us from the things that surround us. Isolated Christians have no positive effect on their world, but the insulated child of God can go into their world and make a difference without contamination. And God commissioned us to make a difference in our world, make a difference in your home, make a difference in your family, make a difference around you. Only those who are truly making a difference can do so, or those truly that are God can make that difference. Now, Jesus also prayed that the word would sanctify his disciples, because the word is truth. And we must recognize that that word sanctify, it means to make holy, purify, to consecrate mentally as well as your spirit, as your heart, to hallow, to be holy, to sanctify. And the word of God makes us holy. There is no substitute from the preached and taught word of God. Absence can cause an individual to be spiritually anemic without adequate spiritual strength. Now, that's profound, and I want you to catch that. If you find yourself spiritually weak, then I want to encourage you as never before to begin to get back into the scriptures and reading the scriptures. Get back up under the preached word of God. And things, that's very key for us as children of God, so we won't be spiritually anemic. Now, Jesus prayed for us, and he prayed for his disciples of that day and also the future disciples who would believe on him because of the preached word of God. Now, Jesus' truth sanctifies us. Jesus proclaimed, "And for their sake I sanctified myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth," John 17 and 19. He was separating himself so that the truth could sanctify and separate others. Jesus was and is our example of sanctification. Now, that's key for us as children of God. Sanctification, purification, that is very key. That's why he wants us to purify our thoughts, purify our mind, sanctify our life. Don't let undefiled things, don't touch unclean things and things. And if we do, we repent of that, we acknowledge that, we ask God to help us to clean us and purify our life and sanctify us and things. Our conversation is a direct result of the early disciple. We could only wonder what would have been happened had they not remained faithful to the gospel, or had they allowed the world to influence them. And now, saints of God, I want to iterate this. This is very, very key for us as the children of God, that we must, as never before, remain faithful to the gospel. Now, let me stop for just a moment in things. Many things and cliche words, cliche things, and time and season, things come and go. But our call and our election from the Lord our God is for us to be true and faithful to the gospel and remain faithful to the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, pointing people back to the cross, pointing people to give their life back unto the Lord Jesus Christ, where they was redeemed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who purchased our redemption and pardoned our sins at the cross of Calvary. It's key for us as children of God is to point the souls back unto him, and as well as remaining faithful to the plan of salvation that he has planned and purposed in and through the gospel. Now, and things, we must influence our world, influence those that are around us, and things by sharing the death, burial, resurrection, and the word and the plan of salvation to those whom God brings across our path. We cannot, as the church, as the prophet, as the apostle, as the psalmist, as the musicians, as any, the help, the kitchen work, anywhere in the aspect of where you are called to, the fivefold ministry, we cannot forget our greatest call is to remain faithful to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must iterate that. We must incorporate that in our message, in our songs, in our works, in our projects, what God has given to us, and point the people back unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That goes for our young people. It goes for our seniors. We all must remain faithful to the gospel and the gospel message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of the death, burial, and resurrection, because there is the transforming power through the blood of the Lamb and through the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and through the infilling of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost and things of baptism in the name that we may become one. Go back to John 17, verses 1, where Jesus was saying about making them one, even as we are one, I and the Father is one. And in order for I and the Father and for us to be one, we must be in Christ Jesus. And that is key. Do a study on it. Don't take my word. You do the study. You do the study on it. You study the scripture and to see whether these things be true. Go back to John 17 and 1. Go back to Acts chapter 2, 38. Go back and start reading and searching out the scripture and gaining an understanding. God will give you revelation. He will, and ask them to give you revelation. Ask them to illuminate you and things, and watch him do it and things, say whether these things be so or not. The Berean church, they went back and they searched out the scripture. And I charge you, go back and search out the scripture. If you don't believe what I'm saying is true, go back and search out the scripture. And I say it out of a spirit and out of a place of love. I say it out of a place where God himself wants to meet you there in a place of love. Now, Father, Jesus' prayer was not in vain. He desired that the power of Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Ghost would keep his followers so that they would produce more disciples. His desire was that the entire world would come to the knowledge of God's love through them. God's protection of the disciples' spiritual life through brought about their endurance, therefore made a way for our salvation. Now, Father, Jesus' glory became our glory. Jesus revealed his desire for us to be participants in his glory. John 17, verses 24. The word behold means to be a spectator or discern and things figuratively experience or intensely acknowledge or consider or looked on or perceived. To possess Jesus Christ is to share in his glory through the salvation experience. The Father love for the Father was before the foundation of the world. John 17, verses 24. Paul declared, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You'll see that over in Romans 5, verse number 8. The same love that the Father had for the man, Christ Jesus, he exhibited for us in that he provided the supreme sacrifice for us even when we were still yet